This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. Is Roman Catholic transubstantiation a miracle? That question is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gentron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, as you know, we've been discussing the sacrifice of the Mass, which is really at the heart of Roman Catholicism and very different from what evangelicals practice. Now, Mike, I want to read from Vatican II. So this is an official document, an infallible document, in fact, Vatican II. I'll begin here. This is the perspective of the Mass. He says, "Therefore, our Savior, at the Last Supper, on the night when he was betrayed, instituted the Eucharistic sacrifice of his body and blood so that he might perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the centuries till his coming." Now, that's what the Eucharist is, isn't it, Mike? According
yes,
to the Catholic
is.
Church.
It is a sacrifice. And, you know, we talked the last program about the Mass being the sacrifice of Jesus, a representation. We didn't talk too much about the fruit that comes forth from the Mass. And this is what really grieves me, is to know that the Catholic Church believes that when the Eucharist is offered as a sacrifice, it's offered in reparation for the sins of the living and the dead so that they might obtain spiritual or temporal benefits from God. And this is what really is a paradox, that when Jesus Christ died a real death and shed real blood, that sacrifice was said to be insufficient in atoning for all sins. But yet the representation of Jesus on an altar instead of a cross and in a bloodless sacrifice instead of a bloody sacrifice is said to be offered for the reparation of the sins of the living and the dead. It is just real puzzling how this can be.
Well, it is puzzling. I know if we had a priest here with us, he'd say, well, it's a mystery. But, you know, Mike, I think that's kind of lame. They call it a mystery, a miracle. Well, let's take another aspect of it. It's all of this representation. You have Christ, the physical Christ, being basically reconstituted into, transfigured into this wafer, correct? And in this process, what's going on is we are to, as Catholics, myself as a former Catholic and you as well, we were to believe that this wheat wafer was in fact the whole Jesus Christ, body, soul, divinity, everything about him, his blood, and so forth. Now, the problem with that is that we were to believe it, although nothing really changed visibly. So this is a miracle that we were to accept, but this was still physically a piece of bread. Now, Mike, the reason I say that's kind of an enigma, because if this is a miracle, if you look to the Bible and you look at all of the miracles, none of them were done under the appearance of being something else. For example, one miracle that the Catholic Church likes to refer to is the changing of water into wine. Now, if you look at that miracle in the Bible, you never hear those who are there saying, well, yes, it looks like water still, it tastes like water still, but it's under the appearance of water, it's actually wine. Now, that may sound ridiculous, but I think the analogy is really fits. If one, what did the steward say after the water was literally changed from water to wine?
It was the best wine.
Exactly. And if you look at all of the other miracles in the Bible, from the parting of the Red Sea to the healing of the sick, for the blind to see and so on, they actually did those things. So I can't find one miracle in the Bible that's like this so-called miracle of transubstantiation.
Well, Catholics shouldn't call this a miracle for that very reason. But Tom, I'd like to just quote for our Catholic listeners a quote from Father John O'Brien in his book, The Faith of Millions. And this surely would grieve anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's his quote. He He writes, when the priest announces the tremendous words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens, brings Christ down from his throne, and places him upon our altar to be offered again as the victim for the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels, greater than that of seraphim and cherubim. The priest brings Christ down from heaven and renders him present on our altar as the eternal victim for the sins of man, not once, but 1,000 times. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. Here we have our holy and omnipotent God bowing his head in humble obedience to a sinful priest.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this can't be. Any Catholic that would just think logically would know that this is an impossibility. And the Bible never speaks of Jesus as a victim. He went willingly to the cross. And yet the Catholic Church teaches he's a victim for the sins of man.
Well, it also denies and rejects the once-for-all sacrifice on Calvary's Hill. It says it was insufficient, and it has to be continually done again and again and again and again. And all we're asking people to do is to check these things out according to God's Word. They can read through the book of Hebrews, for example.
Now, let me just share a couple of those verses.
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews 9:28, we read, so Christ was offered once, not many times. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. And in Hebrews 10:10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then we read in Hebrews 10:12, but this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
It's just so clear. I wish Roman Catholics would just read the book of Hebrews, especially chapters 9 and 10.
Right. Mike, now, in Scripture, we have, after Christ paid the full penalty for our sins on the cross, he's resurrected, he's at the right hand of the Father, and it says he's never to die again. He's there eternally with the Father. There's no death in his future. Actually, his resurrected body is an immortal body. It cannot die. So what we have, or what the Church, the Catholic Church, is telling us is that, just as you quoted from John O'Brien, we're talking about the priest transfiguring Christ. Now, what he has to do is he has to push him back before his resurrected body, because his resurrected body has no blood. It's immortal, eternal. But now he has to go back to this pre-resurrected body, and then he has to be immolated. The Vatican II talks about Christ being immolated on the altar. Now, immolated, anybody who wants to look that up in their dictionary, it means to kill as a sacrifice. Now, that's horrible in itself. As you begin to develop this whole scenario on the basis of common sense and looking at the Scripture, it just doesn't work out.
Yes, you contrast that to Romans 6, verses 6 to 9, and we see that Jesus cannot die again. And so there is no way that Jesus Christ is immolated as the Catholic Church teaches. But what they want to do is they want to keep Jesus as a sacrificial victim, to keep him cursed on the cross and forsaken by God instead of glorified at his right hand. And this should grieve Roman Catholics. You know, I always walked into the Catholic Church and I saw Jesus hanging on a cross, and I never understood why he was still on a cross when the Bible clearly says that he was raised from the dead. But that's where they want to keep him, as a helpless victim for the sins of man.
Mm-hmm. Mike, I want to come back to this idea of Christ being killed on the altar. Not according to my words. Immolated, again, this is what Vatican II teaches. But you have a problem there. Those who put Christ to death, the Romans, the Jews, cried out, "Let his blood be upon our head." The Catholic Church, historically, when you look at how they dealt with the Jews, they took on the task, believing them to be Christ killers. Now, I think there's irony here. How is it that Roman Catholics are doing the very same thing? You read it from Father O'Brien. They are putting Christ to death on their altars. And, I mean, not only is that not biblical and irrational, but you'd think they'd see the irony that they can't do that.
Well, take it a step further, Tom. We know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so what does the Catholic Church do? They call this a bloodless sacrifice of Christ on its altars. And so they've taken away the very element that is efficacious in remitting sin. And yet they call it a sacrifice for the reparation of the sins of the living and
mm-hmm.
the dead, which is so absurd that you can offer a sacrifice for those who are dead.
Mm-hmm.
There is no precedent for that in the Bible.
Mike, just let me jump in with this. They're saying on the one hand that you have to take this literally, but then they're not taking the drinking of the blood literally because it's under the appearance. But let me tell you how confusing this gets. The Bible condemns the drinking of blood. You can find it in Leviticus. You can even in the New Testament. You remember when the councils in Jerusalem met with regard to what the Gentiles were doing. They said, listen, just cease from the blood. Because, as Leviticus says, the life is in the blood. So, again, contrariness. This is all contrary to what God's Word says.
And then there's still great confusion, Tom. I often ask Roman Catholic priests, you say that through the words of consecration, the wafer becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But then you say that when you offer the sacrifice to God the Father, it is a bloodless sacrifice. And so I ask priests, when does the blood disappear? You said it contained the body and blood, but then you offer it as a bloodless sacrifice. And not one Catholic priest has been able to give an answer for that.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to the blood when it becomes a bloodless sacrifice?
Mm-hmm. Mike, this would bring us to the host itself. The Catholic Church teaches that this bread wafer, when it's been transfigured, still looking like a piece of bread, basically, this is God. And you are to bow down and worship this piece of bread as God. Now, I'm not making that up. You're not. This is the teaching of the Church. Is that right?
It's the omnipotent God, the creator of the universe, in the form of a lifeless, inanimate piece of bread. And it's either the Lord Jesus Christ, as Catholics say it is, or it's the worst sin of idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the only two choices.
Yeah. And again, how rational can this be? Because look at it according to the Scriptures. What happens to the bread if it's not consumed? Well, it's either put back in the tabernacle, and it stays there for, could be until the next Mass. It could be maybe a week, or it could be more than that, depending on where the church is, where the tabernacle is. So what happens to this bread, Mike?
Well, it gets stale.
And it gets moldy.
Yeah.
It corrupts, doesn't it?
That's why each time we passed a Catholic church, we had to bow our heads or genuflect, because mm-hmm. we knew that they had these leftover hosts in the tabernacle.
But the very idea that it would corrupt tells you that this cannot be Christ, because his body would not see corruption, the psalmist writes. It's really sad.
Well, we've just gone over and over again how this cannot be the body and blood of Jesus, and I just hope our Catholic listeners will take this to heart and they'll search the Scriptures to find out for themselves that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He has purified all believers of all sin. They do not need an ongoing sacrifice. He has died once for all sin for all time.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, your program is very interesting, but I have problems with what I suspect is an anti-Catholic bias, and I don't think what you're doing is really good for the body of Christ. Well, Mike, let me ask you, are you anti-Catholic? Are you, you know, we've been saying some strong things on this program. Is this because we really don't like Catholics, or?
Well, Tom, I love Catholics. In fact, I gave up a very successful career in corporate management, making lots of money to reach out to all the Roman Catholics that I left behind. I realized that, as Jesus said, there is a narrow road that leads to eternal life, and there's very few that are on it. And I want to point Roman Catholics to that narrow road. I recognized for 37 years, I was on the broad road that led to destruction. I was following another Jesus and believing another gospel. And so I don't want to leave Catholics on that wide road to destruction. I want to point them to the true gospel.
Mike, do you have family members who are Roman Catholic?
Yes. In fact, I'm the only one that the Lord has saved from my family.
Mm-hmm. So to say that you are anti-Catholic would really be saying that you don't like your family, you hate your family, you hate your relatives and so on, which is absurd.
Well, it is absurd, and I pray for their salvation weekly, and I just pray that God would open their hearts. Obviously, someone else is going to have to deliver the message of the gospel to them, because my family members have all built walls between me and them. They don't want to hear anything more about my relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mike, wouldn't it just be easier just to kind of just let it go? You have your own belief and they have theirs, and why rankle them with something that, you know, I won't say they won't ever be interested in, but they're certainly, as you said, they've set up a wall. I'm sure not all of them, but some of them. But wouldn't, here's my point. People are saying, well, you have a ministry to do this, and you got to be making lots of money. There's got to be lots of, here, you're on radio. I mean, look at all we get from just being on radio this way. Is that?
Well, Tom, it would be a lot easier just to ignore Roman Catholics, but yeah. My love for Christ and my compassion for Catholics compels me to do this work. We can be wrong about a lot of things in this life and still survive, but if we're wrong about our eternal destiny, then we're going to pay for that mistake for all eternity. And so it's my heart's desire to reach as many Roman Catholics with the good news of Jesus Christ as possible and to equip all the saints to reach out to them effectively.
Mm-hmm.
There is only one way, and that's by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by God's grace alone.
Mike, can you coerce people or compel them? I hope the audience knows that I'm kidding about all the money we make. This is a volunteer setup here. Radio and so on. We're doing this, I'll throw myself into this again. It's the love of Christ compels us to do these things. I like to say it's a bit like having been on a road and you know down the road the bridge is out. You know that for a fact. And you've got a busload of your loved ones coming down and you're standing out on the road waving at them trying to. You can't coerce them because you can't physically stop a bus, but you want them to know what they're headed for on the basis of your understanding of that, in fact, the bridge is out. And that's the best you can do. And you don't get paid to do that. You do it for the love of your loved ones and for their eternal destiny. I know it's hard when you talk about religious subjects, theology, doctrines, and all of that, especially where there are differences, or where you have people who really don't care, or just think they don't care. I don't know.
Well, Tom, I think we see a reflection of this when Peter and Paul met in Galatia. Here we had Peter that wasn't acting in line with the truth of the gospel. It would have been just easy enough for Paul just to ignore that and let Peter go on doing what he was doing, but again, it was the love for Christ that compelled Paul to publicly rebuke Peter for not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. See, the gospel was at stake. The very message of love and hope that is the only way to heaven. And so Paul took a stand there. He saw that Peter was leading Barnabas astray. He even blamed Peter for doing this. And so when we see our Roman Catholic friends that are following another gospel, we need to publicly point it out to them that it is indeed another gospel. Not because we want to be divisive or not because we want to be unloving, but because we want them to know the only way to heaven.
This listener writes, "There are a number of things I disagree with regarding the teachings of Roman Catholicism, because they seem to demonstrate that they are ideas made up by humans rather than God. But there is one such teaching that leaves no doubt that it came out of the minds of men, and that is the practice of annulling marriages. What's your take on it?" Well, let me see if I can spell this out for some of our listeners. In Roman Catholicism, the sacrament of marriage that ends in divorce is big-time problems for those who are involved in the divorce, because you can no longer receive the sacraments. If you're divorced and you want to remarry, and you want to remarry within the Catholic Church, you have to go back and have that marriage annulled, which means simply that it never took place legally in the, I'm talking about religiously legally, in the mind of the Church. So an annulment is very important for those who want to continue to practice their Catholic religion. And Mike, we have seen examples. There are national examples that I would think the Church would think is just a total disgrace, because you have people who have been married for maybe 20 years and they have 4, 5, 6 children, and then a divorce goes through, and then when somebody wants to remarry, they go to the Church because they want to participate in the sacraments. They go back to the Church, or they want to be married in the Church. Then the Church makes a ruling. It says, no, your marriage was never legal. It was never actually, even though you have 4 children and you lived together all these years and so on, it just never took place. Mike, do you know anybody that that ever went through an annulment?
Yes, I do. In fact, we oftentimes get inquiries from Catholics who are married to former Catholics, and the partner is asking for an annulment for that reason. They want to continue to participate in the Catholic religion. But you've stated it so clearly. It's really declaring that a contract was invalid.
Mm-hmm.
Consequently, it's null and void. And so, in a sense, what they're doing is, on a marriage contract, they're just getting out the liquid paper and saying that it never existed. Of course, that makes all the children of the marriage illegitimate, and it really causes a lot of confusion.
Well, if it doesn't legally in the mind of the Church, because, you know, something that our listeners have to understand, and this is why I think the person that wrote to us was put off by such legalism or things that they believe were made up by men. If you would look at the Code of Canon Law, there are 1,750 specific rules and regulations. I mean, you want to talk about a law-abiding church. And you know, when you have law, you have lawyers, and you have legalisms, and you have loopholes, and you'll just work it to that degree. And that's what we see in the case of these annulments. It's just a travesty with regard to the true and living God, with regard to what they call the sacrament of marriage. You know, it's almost if you had a priest and you were going to get married, and you figured, hey, I want to cover myself down the line, and if you could get the priest to maybe miscue on a few things, you'd have a legal right to annul that anytime you want. Isn't that right, Mike?
Well, it is, Tom, and I always encourage people that inquire to me about annulments. I encourage them to use it as a teaching opportunity, because, number one, it's never found in the Bible, and I encourage them to go to their priest and have the priest show them in the Bible where they have the authority to do this, and then while they're there with the priest, begin asking other questions that are also not in the Bible. And I think any time we can cause Catholics to begin doubting the authority that they are trusting in, that being the priesthood and the Catholic religion, and turn to the Scriptures instead, then they'll find the truth. And, of course, the truth will set them free. So I encourage Catholics to always look to the Scriptures whenever they're seeking annulment.
If you have questions for us to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0441. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in, and we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.